Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 13, these are the words of God. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Yes, Ezekiel.
What does circumcision
mean? Circumcision is when they cut the male private part at birth in a way that doesn't end up harming you later. But it is a bloody ritual that cuts away a covering from the tip. And it shows that we need blood to atone for our sin. And it shows that we need the old man to be cut away, and that our hearts are dull and covered over and need to be made tender towards God. And it was, the sacrament of it functioned like the sacrament of baptism. It was the sacrament that God applied to every male who was added to his people under the covenant administration of Abraham, and under the covenant administration of Moses, and under the covenant administration of David. But now in Christ we have baptism, which doesn't require blood, because Christ's blood was shed once for all, and which shows that it is Christ and his Spirit who in Christ gives us that new heart that we need and sets us apart to God as part of his people. Okay, good question. Thank you for asking. So last week we heard in verses 8 through 10 about how God's grace is glorified in our salvation, not just at the start, but from start to finish and in the middle. And especially in that middle part, as we are being sanctified, as we're growing in holiness, and God has prepared beforehand good works that we would walk in. And we walk in those good works as those who have been created new, whom God is working on. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to walk in those good works. And now he's telling us three things that obligate us to those good works. Three things that should make us desire to bring God glory by the good works that we do. Three privileges that God has given us that should make us thankful and confident and want to worship him and honor him with the good works. The first is that we are no longer in the flesh, but in Christ. It says, therefore, remember that you who were once Gentiles in the flesh, at the beginning of verse 11. And then you see the counterpart to that in verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus. When the Holy Spirit makes you alive and brings you to faith in Christ Jesus, he makes you alive by giving you a new nature. Outside of Christ, before you come to faith, you are in your flesh. That is your nature from Adam. But when the Holy Spirit gives you new life, resurrects you, so that you would believe in Jesus, this new life that you have in Jesus, as you believe in him, is no longer in the flesh, but you have a new nature that is in Christ. You don't want to be in the flesh. And he refers to circumcision, because circumcision was not meant ultimately to be in the flesh. It was supposed to be an outward sign, or a physical sign of an inward reality, of a spiritual reality. The Ephesians and other Gentiles, the Jews would make fun of them or look down on them and call them the uncircumcision. You uncircumcised. But Paul here, the apostle by the Spirit, is turning it around. And he's saying, they're only circumcised in the flesh, by hands. Does that circumcision do you any good? They're still in their flesh. Until you are new in Christ Jesus, until you believe in Christ, belong to him, are justified and adopted, and are this new creature who is God's workmanship, you are still in the flesh. So the whole point of circumcision was to point us to the need for this new nature in Christ. And baptism also points us to the need of our new nature in Christ. And so that's the first thing that should make us want to walk in good works, to kill sin and live holy lives. As God has given us a new nature, and we're not in our flesh anymore, we're in Christ. The way that we should live, the way that we live, should enable other people to say, you know what, they used to be like that when they were in the flesh. And now, although they are not what they will be when they are perfected, yet they are not what they were when they were in the flesh. They love God, they grieve over their sin, they're killing their sin, they're growing in grace, they're doing good works. They do good things not to feel good about themselves to get praise for themselves. They do good things out of love for God and love for others. Behold how good a thing it is to be in Christ. So that's the first thing. The second thing is commonwealth. So you had Christ first, and then you have commonwealth. God doesn't just save us by ourselves. He saves us into the commonwealth of Israel, into the congregation of his people. There are certain ways that certain people act. For instance, if you were part of a special forces unit that had practiced marching a certain way in a certain way of clearing a room when they entered or whatever the things are, and you ran into somehow another person from your unit but from another time before or after you, so you weren't in the same unit at the same time, but you saw them and the way they acted and the way they looked and their, you know, the way they went through the different steps of their situational awareness or whatever it is, you would know immediately, that's one of my guys. I'm one of them. They're one of me. You have a common behavior. And also, not just common behavior, but common interest. So this commonwealth of Israel, he said, when you were in the flesh, you were not part of the people of God. But now that you are in Christ, you are part of the people of God. You have this in common with them. And one of the things that God uses that ought to increase our desire to walk in good works and to live holy lives is the fellowship that we have with one another in walking with Jesus. We are in a new family. We are in a new nation. We are part of a new commonwealth now. And there is a style of living, loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, loving one another as Christ has loved us, loving our neighbors as ourselves. And this manner of life is what we have in common with one another. And so there's a fellowship in it, and the Lord is pleased to bless it and own it. And so love for the brethren, for the others in our nation, pushes us to live in a way that honors God, because it's also doesn't just help us identify with them, but it's also good for the whole, for this commonwealth into which the Lord has brought us. So no longer being in the flesh, but being in Christ makes us want to live holy lives. No longer being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, but being brought in to the church and fellowship with and love for the saints should make us want to live holy lives. So you have Christ and then commonwealth. And if you're looking at verse 12, you probably know what the last one is going to be, because hard C as well. Covenants. Covenants of promise. That's the third thing that the Lord uses to make us want to live holy lives. So not only do we have new natures in Christ, not only have we been brought into a new relationship with one another in the church, no longer from outside of the church as a foreigner, but as a member now of the church, of the Commonwealth of Israel, but also brought into covenant with God. You see, God has not just bound us with one another, in the commonwealth of Israel. He has bound us to himself, joined us to himself in the covenant of promise, where he says, you are my people and I am your God. I am your God and you shall be my people. And part of what he does in when he brings us into covenant with him is he says, you must be holy, for I am holy. We are no longer strangers to the covenant of promise. We have all of these commitments that God has made to us, that he will rule and overrule all things for our good, that he'll use all things to get us ready for that glory that Christ has earned for us, that he will glorify his name in our lives and have a special interest in our lives. And so we're no longer those who are outside of the covenant of promise and don't have hope. We have hope because we have God. He has said, I am yours and you are mine. So when they were outside of the covenant of promise, they had no hope and they were without God in the world. But now that we are in the covenant of promise, that God has bound himself to us, we have hope and we have him. But he hasn't just bound himself to us. He's bound us to him. And so he always does everything he does in his role as our God. Whatever God does with coronavirus, whatever God does with governments that are overreaching, whatever God does with economic disaster, whatever God does with China and North Korea and Nigeria and others who are oppressing his people, he is doing as his people's God and in his people's interest. He is always our God and always acting as our God. But when he binds us to himself, he says, now whatever you do as my people. So whether you're eating your breakfast and you see a piece of your breakfast that you don't like very much, but you say, ah, I'm not eating this breakfast as a private individual now. I'm eating this breakfast as a daughter of the king. I'm eating this breakfast as someone who belongs to God. I'm going to eat in a way that honors him. Or whether you're doing your school, you're doing your school as someone who belongs to God. Or whether you are doing your chores as someone who belongs to God. And even when you are playing, that's why in an airsoft game or a card game or whatever else it is, you act out of consideration for the other person and you're delighted to see them refreshed so that they get up playing more refreshed in mind and body, having spent time in that recreational activity out of love for them and love for God. You're doing whatever you do, and you don't take revenge, and you don't get up, you know, so angry because you didn't win, or and you don't try to twist the rules to try to win, or whatever it is. Long illustration. But even when you're playing, you play as someone who belongs to God, because he's bound you to himself by his covenant. So three things that make us, that give us incentive, motivate us to live holy lives. No longer in the flesh, but in Christ. No longer separated from the people of God, but brought into and among the people of God and separated from the world. And having that in common with one another and being bound to God by covenant so that you have hope. And you have him, because everything he does as your God. But he has also made you his person, and everything you do, you must do as his person. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would help us to see what great things you have done for us and great privileges you have bestowed upon us. How marvelous that you have resurrected us in Jesus and given us a new nature. Help us to want to live in such a way that Christ will be glorified, and the difference between being in our flesh and being in him will be seen. Help me and my children to love that you have made us part of your church. Help our whole church to love that our fellowship is a fellowship that is in Christ, and to express our identity with one another by walking with the Lord Jesus. Help us, Lord, to do everything that we do as those who are in covenant with you and belong to you. Whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, grant that we will do it all to your glory, O God, which we ask in Jesus' name. And your children here say, amen.